If you look in your Bible at the title of the book from which we just read this morning, you will discover that it is called the Acts of the Apostles. Now, there are a couple of things that we know about this book. First, we know that it was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel according to Luke, because he tells us that this is his second book. Now, who was Luke? In Colossians 4:14, Paul calls him beloved physician. And we know that he was Paul's friend and companion. All of the early references to the gospel that bears the name of Luke indicates that he was considered by everyone to be its author. And there's never been any question that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It might be interesting to you to know also that Luke is the only Gentile author in the entire New Testament. Now, we also know that Luke wrote the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. We know that from the early tradition of the church, and we know it from the internal evidence, for any Greek scholar will tell you that whoever wrote Luke also wrote the book of Acts. It's obvious that that is so. Now, as a matter of fact, we know quite a bit about Luke. We know he wrote two books for the early church. We know he was a physician, and when he comes to describe some disease, he always uses the proper technical medical term that was used in his day. We also know that he was present at some of the events he records. For example, when Paul arrives at the coast of the Aegean Sea and he has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us," up until that point, the pronouns that Luke has been using in telling this story are third person plural. They. Now suddenly, at this point, the pronouns change to the third person to the first person, plural, we. At that point in time, Luke literally joined with St. Paul. Again, we know that Luke was with Paul in Acts 20 and 21 when Paul went to Jerusalem. Later on, when Paul went to Rome, as recorded in Acts 27 and 28, we know by the pronouns that Luke was with him then. But there are some other reasons that we know of times when Luke was with Paul. For example, in the letters that Paul wrote to Colossians, to Philemon, and to Timothy, Paul mentions that Luke is with him. Now, in the beginning, I said that there were a couple of things we know about the book called The Acts of the Apostles. And the first thing we know is that Luke, a physician, is a Gentile and a companion of Paul, and he wrote those two books. Now, the second thing we know about the book of Acts is this: the book is misnamed. In the first place, it is not about the Acts of the Apostles. After the first chapter, they're no longer mentioned except Peter. The only other apostle ever named is James, the brother of John, and we're only told about him, incidentally, when Herod Agrippa I put him to death. The other great names of the church that are mentioned in Acts are not apostles at all. They're men such as Stephen, one of the first deacons, who became the first Christian martyr. There are men like Philip, the great evangelist, Barnabas, one of the first missionaries of the church, James, the brother of Jesus, who was the head of the council of the Christian church in Jerusalem. In the early chapters, Peter is the hero. But for most of the book, the dominant figure is Paul, who was not even converted until after the death of Jesus. For that reason, many people would call the book of Acts the Acts of the Early Believers. And in a sense, that would be a proper title. As the Christian movement develops, it is told in terms of people and places and things and events. Yet, in another sense, that title is inadequate too, because it does not tell us about all of the believers, and it does not tell us some things that we would like to know. For example, Paul sets out on the road to Damascus with fire in his eyes to destroy the group of believers there. Who were those believers? Who started the church in Damascus? We don't know. When Paul finally gets to Rome, he is met there by a group of believers. Who converted them and when? We don't know. So there's a lot we don't know about a lot of people who were doing mighty things for God. Because of that, I have my own personal title for the book of Acts. I like to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the thrilling story of how God, working through the power of the Holy Spirit, began to invade the arena of human history through the lives of some very ordinary men and women who got themselves filled with the power of God, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. As we read the stories recorded in Acts, we see Christians coming up against incredible odds. They are people who come from a minor backwater province of the great Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is a sophisticated conglomeration of countries. They have great thinkers. They are the most sophisticated people in the world. And here, out of the backwaters of a little province in Israel, come a group of men and women to minister to that kind of world. And we see them facing incredible opposition. We see them meeting resistance. We see them being ridiculed. We see them running into problems. We see them facing natural disasters, such as storms and sinking ships. We see them traveling great distances and encountering beatings and stonings, meeting robbers, being thrown into prison. But in spite of all of that, in spite of the incredible odds working against them and the terrible resistance they met, we read a story of the triumph of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of ordinary believers. So much so that when Paul once came to Thessalonica, the people complained there, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So the first point I want to make this morning is this: when the Holy Spirit turned the world upside down for Jesus, He used ordinary men and women like you and like I am. The second point I want to make begins with a question, and here is the question. Do you think God wants to do to the world today any less than He did to His world back then? Was His world more precious then to Him than the world is precious to Him today? Was God more eager to redeem the world, to save the souls of people then than He is today? Or to put it one final way, does God still care less today about lost people than He did then? Well, you know the answer to all of those questions, don't you? Now, here's my third point, which is also a question. Does God need 12 new apostles today to save the world? Does God need 12 specially chosen persons to turn the world upside down? Now, let me answer that question by asking some more questions. In the book of Acts, is the book of Acts about some 12 very special chosen men who did all the work? And, of course, the answer is no. As a matter of fact, except for Peter, the apostles are completely ignored. Instead, the book of Acts is about how the Holy Spirit went about using a lot of people in a lot of ways, in a lot of places, to do a lot of things, and to save a lot of people, and to turn the world literally right side up. And here's my next point, which is also a question. How did this happen? How did this all come about? How did this incredible use of ordinary people get started in the first place? Now, if we knew the answer to that question, if we knew how all of this happened and how it got started, if we knew how that happened and came about, and if we could take those same things that caused it and put them into effect, maybe the same thing would happen to us today. Let me suggest three things in answer to the question, how did this happen? First, the Bible tells us in our text this morning, they were of one accord. That's what our text for this morning says. It tells us all these with one accord. Now let me tell you something interesting about the Greek word translated one accord. It's the Greek word homothumadon. Homothumadon. And interestingly enough, it's only used 10 times in the entire New Testament, and 9 of those 10 times it is used in the book of Acts. Let me give you an example. In Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria and he begins to preach. You remember that incredible story? People were getting saved. They were bringing their witchcraft books and burning them. And they were accepting Jesus and being baptized. And then the Bible says an incredible thing about them. It says he was preaching, and as he was preaching, the multitude with homothumadon. The multitude with homothumadon, with one accord, gave heed to what was said by Philip. Imagine what it would be like to preach to people who were listening with one accord, with homothumadon. Another time the word is used is in Acts 15, verse 5. Let me remind us of the situation. Peter and Barnabas have been out on their missionary journey, and people have responded to the gospel. They've been preaching to Gentiles, remember? And some Jews begin to come along behind them, and they say, listen, you can't be a Christian unless you become a Jew first and get yourself circumcised. And so they came back to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem council, to get an answer. Do you have to become a Jew first? And of course, the Jerusalem council said that you did not. And so they wrote these people to tell them you didn't have to, and this is what they said. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, having come to homothumadon. Having come to homothumadon, one accord. And then they go on to say you don't have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. But the point of all this is plain. They were people who were homothumadon. They were people who were of one accord. They had one mind. They had one heart. They had one goal. They had one objective. They had one mind and heart, and that was for Jesus Christ. Yes, they were homothumadon. They were of one accord. Secondly, not only were they of one heart and mind, our text says they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, maybe you never realized it before, but nothing has ever happened in Christendom that wasn't preceded and baptized in prayer. The ministry of Jesus did not really begin until he withdrew into the wilderness for prayer and fasting. And the crucifixion of Jesus, the single most important event in the history of mankind, did not begin until Jesus had been in Gethsemane in prayer before he bought our salvation. Pentecost did not fall upon the believers until they had devoted themselves to prayer. In the 6th chapter of Acts, we're told about the deacons being elected. And you'll remember what the apostles said to them, what the leaders said to them. They said, you wait on the tables because we must devote ourselves to prayer. And when the apostles came to Jesus once, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to heal. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to wither a fig tree. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to move a mountain. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. The first missionary enterprise began when at Antioch the people were praying and fasting. And that isn't true just in biblical times. If you go back and study the history of the world, every great renewal, every great revival, every great awakening took place when the people of God were of one accord, devoted to prayer. Now, do you know anybody devoted to prayer this morning? There are not many that we know, are there? And if renewal demands being of one accord and devoted to prayer, if it demands that, it's not likely to happen without them. You know, we don't need any better methods of evangelism. We've got more than we use now. We don't need better ways of communicating the gospel. We don't need more radio programs. The religious stations are loaded with them. We don't need any more television preachers. I'm sick of most of the ones we got. No, what this country needs and what this world needs are more men and women who are of one accord and who are devoted to prayer. Does that seem overly simplistic to you? Well, let me tell you, it is. The gospel was never meant to be hard or difficult to comprehend. No, the gospel is really very simple. And when people who are simple are simply of one accord and devoted to prayer, do you know what happened? Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit fell on the world. The world was turned right side up. Yes, when simple people were of one accord and devoted to prayer, the church was born. People got saved. The world heard about Jesus. And that's the third thing I want to say. Those people put themselves at the disposal of God to be used by the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, I said the book of Acts was misnamed because it really isn't the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit acting through ordinary men and women who were of one accord and who were devoted to prayer and who then put themselves at God's disposal to be His ambassadors to the whole world. I want to see that happen in my day and time. I want to see that happen in my ministry. I want to see that happen in Central Presbyterian Church. I want to see it happen in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I want to see it happen all over the world again. Wouldn't you like to see a Pentecost happen to you and to your very own church? Wouldn't you like to see a mighty move of God in your life and in the life of your church? Let me suggest how it can happen. Next February, we're going to have a lay renewal here at Central. Let you and me be of one accord. Let's have a homothumadon and agree together that during those days, we're going to begin to prepare now and to get ready for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's agree together that we want a Pentecost in our lives. That we're tired of a humdrum Christian life that seems to be going nowhere and meets so few needs. Let's agree together that we want to be willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That by the very power of God, we will turn this city and this state and this country and by God's help, this world right side up. Will you be of one accord with me? Can we have a homothumadon? Can we be of one accord? And then can we be devoted to prayer? Members of this congregation have already received a prayer booklet weeks ago about our lay renewal. You've forgotten it, hadn't you? That's what it looks like. Dig it out. It's intended at first for each week to have a devotional that you use each day. And then at the bottom, for that week, you pray for the people in the church registry by alphabet until we've prayed through that book for every member of this congregation. Now, if you've lost yours, if you didn't get one or you want another one, you'll find them in the narthex and in the lobby. Will you be of one accord with me? Can we have a homothumidon? And can we be devoted to prayer? But let me tell you something. You don't have to have this book to pray. We've been talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit, or the acts of ordinary people filled with the Spirit. So let's just use that word acts and make it our theme and make it our basis for prayer. Let A stand for adoration. And every time you think of prayer, every time you stop at a red light, every time you get up from your desk to get a cup of coffee or whatever, when you do anything that gives you a moment to pray, think of acts and use A to remember adoration of God. And then use C to quickly confess your sins to God. Cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, cleanse your soul by confessing your sins to God. Because when you do, He will forgive you. And there is no way God is ever going to be able to bless this congregation until all of us are agreed together to confess our sins to Him and be cleansed of them. A for adoration, C for confession. And then use the letter T to remind you to thank God. We are so often an ungrateful people. Thank God for His blessings. Thank Him for your loved ones. Thank Him for your job or your home, for all of the wonderful things God has given you. And then finally, use S for supplication. You can remember that word. It's not too big. Supplications. Supplications are those things you ask of God. If you have needs, ask God. If those you love need blessings, ask God. If there's some problem in your life, ask God. If you really want a blessing at Central, ask God. If you really want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, ask God. Yes, those people in Acts were of one accord, homothumidon, devoted to prayer, and putting themselves at the disposal of God. And do you know what happened? They had a Pentecost. They had a revival. They had a world that had been upside down since the days of Adam. Suddenly turn right side up. And I want that for us. Don't you? Let's begin to pray for the acts of God. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication. Let's begin right now to covenant together. To agree together. To have a homothumidon. That we will devote ourselves to prayer, and that just as we are, inadequate as we may feel, with all of the things that we don't have to make us professionals, like those people coming out of Israel, the backwaters of the Roman Empire, were uneducated, inept people, and yet when they put themselves at God's disposal, He turned the world upside down. Let's come to Him just as we are and put ourselves at His disposal. And I'll tell you this, when we are of one accord, devoted to prayer, and coming to Him just as we are, God will bring a Pentecost. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray.